Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org.
Good evening. It is Teen Week on BBN's Conference Pulpit through Saturday evening. Tune in each night or listen on demand to Conference Pulpit for messages on interesting and relevant topics just for the teens. We begin Teen Week with a message from Rich Tozer, who grew up in southern New Jersey and trusted Christ as his Savior at the age of 10. Rich went on to earn a bachelor's degree in biblical studies at Pensacola Christian College in 1989. He entered full-time evangelism in 1994. Rich has ministered to teens for parts of three decades in camps and Christian schools. Here is Rich Tozer with his message, Smart Apps for Successful Living.
I want to take you to 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. I've got here a device that has probably done more to shape the culture of the 21st century than any other invention. We call these smartphones. I'm curious, how many of you own one of these? Okay, wow, okay, over probably two-thirds of us. How many of you have a dumb phone? Okay, how many still have a phone connected to the wall? Anybody got the rotary kind? Do you? Probably they You know, I never forget one time I was at the Wilds in North Carolina, and I was speaking, so they put us in one of their A-frame places where they house speakers, and my the phone rang, and my daughter, Heather, maybe 8 or 9 at the time, she answered the phone, said, hello, may I help you? And they said, is your dad there, hon? She said, oh, just a minute. And she looked at the phone, she looked at me, she said, Dad? Yes, Heather? They want to talk to you. I said, is that a problem? No, but I don't know how to get the phone to you. And she had never used the phone connected to the wall. And I said, Heather, you come get me and me bring me to the phone. Boy, it was a wake-up. This is a different generation. The predecessor to these was the cell phone. Cell phones receive their signal from radio towers, and you know it's invisible to the naked eye. You don't see it. The smartphone goes a step farther, and the beauty of these things is an invention that we call the app, short for application. Basically, you have a mini computer in your hand. And I'll tell you what, it's amazing to me that I can pretty much run anything ministry-related from this phone. I think about some of the apps I've got on here. American Airlines, Priceline, Orbitz, Expedia, Travelocity. Guess what I do for a living? I'm not a travel agent, but I travel all the time. You know, and then I have Fox News and CNN, and I've got the Webster Dictionary on here, Amazon and Craigslist and eBay and Pandora and Instagram, so I see what my girls are posting about me out there. Oh, this is not business-related. Watch ESPN, NBC Sports Extra, NFL Mobile, PGA Tour, MLB at Bat. I'm from Kansas City. It was fun this year. Oh, the Weather Channel. I use that every day, as well as some of the other weather apps on the phone. It's amazing. You know, I can book plane tickets from here. I can check weather from here. Oh, Google Maps, I use that all the time. Plan my route. Oh, YouTube, I can watch messages or, you know, whatever else. And then I can even make phone calls from here. That's, you know, sometimes we forget about that. Now, you know, when I went down to I have a Verizon plan. When I went down to Verizon years ago and I signed up for this plan, I have something ridiculous, like 1,400 minutes. I never talked that much. But it was a plan that I needed so I could do it nationwide. Now, the beauty of my plan came with unlimited data. Boy, do I love that. So, you know, yesterday, nothing spiritual, but I was watching the football game on my phone yesterday because I didn't have any coverage where I was staying. So I had that, got my calendar on there so I can do ministry things. All of this from a phone. Now, what's a phone got to do with where we're going tonight? I want to preach you a message out of 2 Peter chapter 1 about adding to your faith. And here's what I want you to see. It would be an awful waste of money to pay what I do for a phone plan if all I ever did with this thing was make an occasional phone call. The reason I have a smartphone is all the other things it can do by way of application. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for you, not just so you could have a ticket to heaven, not just so you could have an occasional talk with Jesus. He saved you that you might be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He saved you that you might apply the truth of his word to your life. And I want to give you a message I call smart apps for spiritual living. Smart apps, well, for successful living. Spiritual living is successful living. Smart apps for successful living. Now, Peter would not have had any clue what a smartphone is. I'm just using the smartphone as an illustration. But I think you'll see some parallels as we read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you join me as we stand? I'm going to read from verse 1 and want to cover with you down to verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 10. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You know, when Peter wrote his first epistle, this is obviously 2 Peter, the first epistle dealt with the suffering of the people of God. There were a number of points of suffering they were enduring, and he said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to happen unto you as though some strange thing happened. So he deals with suffering in the first epistle. The second epistle, he warns about the seduction of the people of God. He warned them, now they're gonna come false teachers. They're going to try to seduce you. They're trying to get you off track. Think if that was true in Peter's day, it would be any less true as we get closer and closer to the very last of the last days. You know where a lot of confusion comes? You know where a lot of false teaching comes in our churches? Salvation, for obvious reasons. That's how you begin the Christian life. And the second coming, that's how it all culminates. No wonder Satan attacks those areas. Tonight we're going to focus on the matter of salvation. And I really want you to understand, the Lord did not save you and me just to hand out passes to heaven. He saved you that he might transform you. What was lost in the Garden of Eden was the capacity for fellowship and a walk with God. Lord, please work in our hearts to understand your purpose, your agenda, in what was written by your servant, Peter. And I pray we'd be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Appreciate you standing with me. I want to take three key areas out of the verses we're looking at tonight. First of all, verses 1 through 4. I want you to see what I'm calling appropriation of faith. I'm going to use a key word for each of these areas. Appropriation of faith. I put a colon, you know, the two dots, and I wrote the word salvation. The first four verses deal with salvation. All right, that's an appropriation of faith. Let me break it down with you. Verse 1, we have the writer here, Simon Peter. Interesting, the name Simon, how he was originally known, means hearing. Hearing. Peter means Petros, rock. Okay, like a piece of rock broken off of a larger piece of granite. There was a time when Peter was influenced by whoever happened to have his ear. Later, he would become a man who would stand up and fearlessly say before the people, this same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. Talk about the transformation God made in his life. And if you come to the grace of God, he will change your life. He says this, I'm Simon Peter, and he says a servant and an apostle. Isn't it interesting? First thing he mentions is servant. You know, if you were giving out a business card, you would tell the most prominent thing about yourself. If Peter had a business card, you'd think he'd say, Simon Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. You know what he mentions before apostle? Servant. Apostle means sent one. An ambassador. I mean, what could be a more distinguished privilege than to be an ambassador directly for Jesus Christ? But before he mentions that, he says, I'm a servant. Never forget years ago, I had meetings down in Natchez, Mississippi. I mentioned the other day Dr. James Crumpton, and I'd been there three times for meetings, 57 years at the same church. But everybody in the church called him Brother James, even the little children. And he had two earned doctorates. And I said, Brother Crumpton, Even the children call you Brother James. I said, is that a Mississippi thing, or, you know, is that a Southern thing? He said, well, brother, he said, I just asked them to call me that. He said, you know, my greatest distinction in life is not my education. It's not my position as pastor even. He said, it's my relationship to my church family as a brother in Jesus Christ. I've never forgotten that. You know, he could have chosen the title doctor or whatever, which he earned it. But he said, my greatest privilege is to be your brother in the Lord, saved by the grace of God. That's the servant's heart. So Simon Peter introduces himself that way. Notice he says this in verse 2, grace and peace be unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I jotted down two thoughts as I worked my way through the appropriation of faith. First of all, he had precious faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have precious faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you notice in verse 1, having said that he's an apostle, he mentions having obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not careful, sometimes you can read these introductory comments in your scripture and think, oh, okay, yeah. And, you know, I think we read the Bible sometimes like Charlie Brown and company listen to their teacher. You remember Charlie Brown's teacher? Womp, 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 womp. And so we just kind of, yeah, okay, through the righteousness. What does that mean, we have faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The vast majority of people going to churches somehow mistakenly have this idea that they could possibly be good enough to sneak into heaven someday. I mean, it would be mind-boggling if you were to interview church people en masse across the country, people that go to so-called Christian churches, the majority of them think that somehow they're going to be good enough to get to heaven. And if they don't think that they were initially saved by their own works, they think they have to keep their salvation by the way they perform. And the Bible tells us, no, we have faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me show you another verse, one of the other apostles, Galatians 2, verse 16. The apostle Paul, he was Jew. And the Jews believe that you'd go about to establish your own righteousness before God by being as good as you can. I want you to notice these words, Galatians 2, verse 16. Now, it's important. I know this verse by memory. I could rattle it off to you. But if you've never marked this in your Bible, if you don't have special note of this, I'd urge you to take note of it. For we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now notice the contrast back and forth between faith and works. Faith and works. Years ago, centuries ago, John and Charles Wesley came to America before it was the United States. They went to the colony of Georgia. They were there on a mission. They were Methodist, but they were not born again. They came here hoping to minister to orphans. They worked among some people that Moravian people. The Moravians had a genuine love for God. They were saved by grace. On the trip back to England, their ship was caught in a horrific storm. They thought they were going to die. The Wesley brothers were panicked. They were fear-stricken. The Moravians were praying, praising God. They figured, well, if this is it, what a glorious way to go home to heaven. And the Wesley brothers were confounded. How could they have such peace? And it bothered them. Why could these people have peace in the face of death, but not we? Again, Methodists took their name from methodology, methodical. They had gone about systematically trying to earn their right to heaven by their works. John Wesley was at Aldersgate Street, and someone was reading from the writings of Martin Luther. Martin Luther had been, you know, a Catholic priest. And one day in reading the book of Romans, he realized the scripture says the just shall live by faith. And as someone was reading the remarks of Martin Luther in a commentary in the book of Romans, here was John Wesley listening to these comments, the just shall live by faith. And he realized, wait a minute, the Bible tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. And John Wesley became a born-again Christian after already being a minister in the Methodist movement. Listen, church can't get you to heaven. Works can't get you to heaven. Martin Luther realized it. John Wesley realized it. Have you realized it? Paul the Apostle realized it. He died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. Let me make this very practical. I'll speak for me, okay? I'm Rich Tozer. If I got what I deserve when I die, I would be headed to hell. That's what would happen to me. The Bible says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. No, wait a minute. I'm an ordained Baptist minister. Yep. I'm an evangelist. That means I'm in church almost every night of the week. I'm in church all the time. Doesn't get me to heaven. I read my Bible every day. I haven't missed in decades. Doesn't get me to heaven. I've never cheated on my wife. I've only been married one time. That to my wife doesn't get me to heaven. You know something? If I got what I deserve, I'd be in eternal hell. That's where I was headed. That's why I passionately preach what I do, because Jesus Christ saved me, and I want him to save you. My faith is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you personally must come to know him. Forget trying to get your way to heaven by your works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one will get to heaven bragging about how good they've been. All we'll be bragging about is how good Jesus Christ has been to us. So that's Peter's first remark. Look, we have faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verses 2 through 4, he points this out. Not only do we have precious faith through the righteousness of Christ, but B, we have peace and grace through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've gotten a little ahead. If you're back here in 2 Peter, I started to read verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Another one of those common phrases that we can easily read over. My pastor pointed out one year, I've never forgotten this. Grace is to the Christian what gas is to the car. And peace is to a believer what oil is to the engine. Have any of you ever had the little light come on and you decided just to push it a little bit farther and it didn't work out so well, you ran the car out of gas? Anybody ever have that experience? Okay. You know, men, we don't like to be told what to do, and so the light comes on, fuel, yeah, I know. Yeah. And then we kind of push it, and then next thing you know, we run out of fuel. Cars don't run without gas. Grace is God's enabling. You're like, you can't even be a Christian without grace, and you can certainly not live the Christian life without grace. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4:13. John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. How'd you receive him? By grace through faith. How do you walk? How do you live the Christian life? Same way, by grace through faith. That's Colossians 2:6. As you've received him, so walk ye in him. You couldn't get saved without grace. You can't live the Christian life without his enabling grace. Now, peace is to the believer what oil is to the engine. Do you know why we put oil in engines? Sometimes people are like, no, that's, you know, I don't care. Well, your engine will care. The oil lubricates the parts. You have metal on metal. And so you have this friction, and it starts to tear up the parts. So you put that oil in there to lubricate things. Isn't it interesting? What do we sometimes call the day-to-day routine of life, the daily what? Grind. You know God can give you peace for your daily grind? Peace. Grace and peace we have through Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I circled in verse 3 the phrase his divine power. I'll show you why in a minute. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. I circled that phrase as well. Okay, so notice verse 3, his divine power. Verse 4, the divine nature. Now, peace and grace comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That includes divine power already provided us. When you get saved, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. But also, divine promises are accessed by faith. Now, think about the word divine. Divine means pertaining to whom, folks? Things divine pertain to God, right? So we have divine power. You couldn't get saved apart from God's grace. You can't live successfully apart from God's grace. You know, for all the world, if I tried to download apps on my old cell phone, the old flip phone, it wouldn't work because the old cell phone wasn't made to accept apps. You know, if you tried to download apps on the wall phone, it's not going to work. Well, here's the deal. A lot of people try to live the Christian life without being Christians. It's one of the reasons these 12-step programs are doomed to failure. You may acknowledge that there's a higher power. You may say, well, I know I need to improve my life. But if you're trying to live the Christian life without being a Christian, you can't do it. You must be born again. When you are born again, you have everything necessary to life and godliness. So we have the divine nature within us. But then we also have divine promises given to us. What are the divine promises? God's word's full of them. But God's faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You don't have to serve sin. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay, there's a promise. The Bible's filled with promises. Now, promises are a lot like a check. If somebody wrote you a check, okay, let's say I wrote Jack a check for $1 million. Now, I can tell you right now, Jack would not cash my check for $1 million. Not because he wants to be nice to me. He knows my check is going to bounce. I don't have $1 million in my account, okay? Jack, if Donald Trump wrote you a check for $1 million, would you cash it? I would cash it, and it would would be good, okay? Now, see, Trump's got $1 million in the account. I don't have $1 million. The Lord has, as it were, given you all these divine promises. But I will tell you this. A check not taken to the bank is just a piece of paper. If you said, oh, this guy, Trump, he was running for president. Isn't that cool? I got his signature right there. And you staple it to the wall. Well, that's nice. You got a nice souvenir, but you're not getting $1 million. You got to take the $1 million check to the bank, and you got to cash it. The Lord has given you and me promises, and you've got to cash in on what he says. You've got to take it to the bank of heaven. Say, Lord, you made these promises. You promised that I don't have to live in defeat. God is not offended. By the way, the bank is not offended when you take a check and say, I want to cash this. No way, we're not. That's what they do. And you know what? When you come to God, he is not stingy with his promises. If he said it, he means it. Everything we need to life and godliness through Jesus Christ. Now, that's the appropriation of faith. We have salvation, all right? But I want you to pick up in verses 5 through 8. And number 2 is really the crux of the message tonight. I call this application of faith, okay? We start with appropriation of faith, that's salvation. But number 2, we have application of faith. And I use the word sanctification. How many of you have grown up hearing that term, sanctification, okay? Sanctify comes from the word to set apart. And the idea is to set apart from sin unto God. Now, I will tell you, we were having a lunchtime conversation, Pastor Caleb and I, about how worldly our churches have become, how worldly Christian families have become. I'm appalled by it, and I'm not God. And I want to tell you something. I think often, I literally every week, I think about this. One day, I'm going to give account to God for my family. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of sin. I will not be condemned for my sin. But there is an accounting, and the Bible calls that day the terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's not going to be a Sunday school picnic to stand before God. And I'm going to give account to God for what my children were subjected to, what my wife and I allowed in our home, the kind of things, the activities that we condoned or didn't condone. You know, I'm not talking about a list. I'm not talking with legalism. I'm justified fully by Jesus Christ. But I will tell you this. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4, he says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm not saved by keeping the law. I'm not saved by how I perform. But when I'm saved, God will change the way I live. God will transform me. And it bothers me that a lot of Christians are becoming more and more worldly instead of more and more godly. And I'm not alone in that. This is God's word. This is what Peter says. Notice this. He said in verse 5, beside this, there's more here, giving all diligence. Now, if you give diligence to something, that doesn't happen the lazy route. It doesn't happen by, well, some have the attitude, hey, look, I'm saved. It's all predestined. It's all foreordained. Whatever God's going to make of me, he's going to make of me. You're not responsible. If God says things in his word, he doesn't waste words and just blah, blah, blah. He says things for a reason. You have some responsibility in cooperating with God. Give diligence to this. And he says, now you're to add to your faith. Now, what's faith? Faith is believing God, in this case, for salvation. Salvation isn't the ending point. It's the starting point of your walk with God. When babies are born, we don't set them by the side of the road and say, have a good life, baby, and then leave them out to the side of the road to fend for themselves. They're not prepared to take on life by themselves. When people get saved, God doesn't leave them to their own. He puts them in local churches so they can be taught how to feed themselves, how they can live godly, how they can have relationships properly with other people, how they can walk in a relationship with God. That's what church does. Your church didn't save you, but your church is your family where you grow in God's grace. That's why local church is so essential to a Christian's walk with God. So Peter says, all right, now look, give diligence, add to your faith. And then he names a number of important key principles, key virtues. Notice the first one is virtue. Add to your faith, virtue. So I wrote down here under application of faith, A, we're to be adding to our faith. What do we add to our faith? Well, take them right out of the scripture. First of all is virtue. Virtue. One of the many uses I make from this phone, I downloaded a Bible app on here. It's called the Cadre Bible, C-A-D-R-E, Cadre. Cadre is a stash, you know. And some of you might have like an Olive Tree Bible, eSword, Power Bible. There are a number of combinations of this. Pastor has a more elaborate, the Logos Bible study. Now, I like it for a number of reasons, but one of the facets I love is it has a simple word study system. And so it has the King James with Strong's, and you just touch on the word, and it pulls up the definition. I would encourage you, how many of you own a Strong's Concordance of the Bible at home? Any of you have a Strong's Concordance? You might have the old bound edition. Have you ever used the word study in the back? You might not have even known it's there. If you look in the back, you have a Hebrew and a Greek dictionary. And some of you at that point say, oh, I don't know Hebrew or Greek. You don't have to. It's all based on number coding. You look up a keyword. Let's say the word virtue. You look it up in the back, and off in the margin, it'll give you a number. I go to the Greek dictionary. Don't have to read Greek. It's got the number there. It's all written in English. Now, devices like this are awesome because they simplify things. You don't have to do a lot of page turning and do it. Just pull it right up on your, some of you have a notebook at home, an electronic notebook, you know, your iPad or whatever. Make use of this technology to help you really get into some depth. You may never have done word studies before. Let me show you why a word study is such a powerful thing. Even looking up words in your English dictionary will shed light in your mind that you might not have thought. It's how you meditate in God's word. It's how you chew the cud. So maybe jot down the definitions here. The word virtue means moral excellence. Moral excellence. It's a virtuous course of thought, feeling, or action. Moral excellence or a virtuous course of thought, feeling, or action. Now, listen, isn't it interesting? The first thing God says after you get saved, add to your faith. I would like this adding as, it's like ingredients in a recipe. Have you ever made a recipe and you forgot an ingredient? Oh, boy. I remember, in fact, my daughter was making some cookies recently, and there was, baking soda and then sugar and stuff, and she put them in the wrong order. She said, it said mix all the dry ingredients, but then I added the sugar later. I hope this all turns out. And as it did, it did turn out. But, you know, sometimes even the order is important. It's like ingredients to a recipe. It's like bricks being laid in the foundation. You know, you got to put all the bricks there for the foundation to come out. It's like programs to a computer. It's like applications to a phone. There are some operating systems, if you don't have them loaded, well, you know, my friend, she checks Facebook on her phone, but I don't have that. If you don't have the app, you're not going to be able to check the Facebook. Okay, so you have to have some things added in. You know that with a phone. What about your own life? Isn't it interesting? After you get saved, the first area God says concentrate on is virtue. But you know what I find today? We have more and more Christians justifying their worldly existence, their worldly lifestyle. God says, no, you add to your faith virtue, moral excellence. You know, we were having this conversation today. It's pertinent. I'm going to bring it up. It is amazing to me the whole conversation of drinking in our day and how many Christians have all of a sudden decided that, you know, drinking is really just a personal issue. I mean, we all know the Bible says be not drunk with wine. Yeah, nobody should be drunk. But come on, what about moderation? Have we forgotten things like God says, look not thou upon the wine what is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder? Have we forgotten things like Paul said, look, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. You know, you might have grown up in church and you think, oh, drinking's no problem for me. Somebody comes to your church and they got saved out of a background where they were addicted to alcohol and now they come to church and, well, we go over so-and-so's house and they're all just having their beer and their wine. Might there be a problem with that? Folks, where is the whole mentality of I am my brother's keeper? Where is the whole mentality of adding to your faith virtue? I tell you, I am personally appalled, and I'm just a person, by the worldliness that is pervading our churches. What would Jesus Christ do today? I mean, Jack was showing me a little YouTube video of a church that was just, you know, rocking out on Christmas Day. I got thinking, wait a minute, folks. If Jesus went into the temple and he overturned the table of the money changers for making a profit off of things that were being sold for legitimate sacrifice, what would he do in so many of our churches today? Now listen, if I sound like I'm a little intense about this, I am reminded constantly that God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We've taken God and we've tried to bring him down to a human level. What God does, his grace elevates us to a level of godliness, holiness. And he says, when you get saved, you add to your faith virtue by moral excellence. Years ago, I was at a Christian school, the one I graduated from, Gloucester County Christian School in southern New Jersey. I preached, gave my testimony, like I talked about, the Lord delivered me from rock music. A young man named Mike came up to me after chapel. He said, Brother Rich, I want to give you something. And he handed me a keychain from the rock group Kiss. That was one of the more interesting gifts I've ever been given in the ministry. I said, Mike, I got to ask you, why are you giving this to me? He said, well, it's a token to you. He said, that's the kind of music I listen to. And when I go home today after school, I am getting rid of all that rotten music. I know it doesn't please God. And I said, Mike, I commend you for it. I do want to caution you. If you just do this on the emotion of a chapel message without having getting this grounded by principle, you will go back to your old music in a week or two. He said, oh, no, Brother Rich, I'm never going back. He said, your message was just the end of a long process. God's been dealing with my heart about surrendering to him. He said, let me tell you what happened this summer. Guy across the street, I think the guy's name was Sam. He said, guy lived across the street from me. I was burdened about it. I wanted to witness to him. He said, one day I saw him sitting on the front porch this summer. He was home by himself. I thought, perfect. I got my New Testament, got some tracts. I went over. I sat down with him. Mike said to Sam, Sam, can I talk to you about some things I've been learning at church? Sure. He said, I started going through the Romans road, explaining the verses of salvation, all have sinned, the wages of sin is death. And he says, I'm going through this whole plan of salvation. All of a sudden, Sam stopped me. He said, hey, Mike, save your breath, dude. Mike said, but Sam, I want to tell you how you can come to right terms with God. He said, man, I'm on your page. I'm on your team. Mike said, what do you mean? He said, I'm one of the good guys. Hey, man, go out there and preach this to the heathen. He said, Sam, what I'm trying to show you is that you're a sinner in need of the Savior. He said, I'm not a sinner. He said, well, what do you think about all these scriptures I've been showing you? He said, Mike, you're a church guy. I'm on your team. I may not go to church all the time like you, but dude, I've been over your house. I've looked through your CD collection. You and I like the same kind of music, man. He said, I look through your videos. We watch the same kind of movies, dude. He said, hey, you and I like the same kind of women, man. Don't worry about me. I'm on your team. And Mike hung his head. He said, Rich, I couldn't convince him that he needed Jesus Christ because he didn't see any difference between him and me. Now, folks, Mike did not get saved by giving up the rock music and the movies, etc. But I want to tell you this. We are saved unto godliness. And Mike realized, why would an unsaved person want anything to do with Jesus if he never sees any difference between my life and his? We are saved unto good works. Add to your faith virtue. But then it's interesting, he says, add knowledge. Here's another key word. And the word knowledge means study, knowing through diligence. Is it interesting over here you have the scripture, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Knowledge here is knowledge gained by diligent effort. There are some things you learn by experience. If you stick a fork in a socket when you're a kid and you get juiced, you'll know, I'll never do that again, okay? But that's learning by the school of hard knocks. God's talking here about learning by diligent application. Study to show thyself approved unto God. How many of us give diligent effort to study our Bibles? Add to your faith virtue. Add to that knowledge. Interesting the order, too. Virtue, then knowledge. Some people think, well, you know, I'll change my life once I am convinced from Scripture. Interesting thought. I've known people that are walking Bible trivia books, but they weren't much in the way of godliness in their life. You ever known people that they could just rattle off all kinds of stats from Scripture, but it had made no difference in their life? You add virtue. Now you add knowledge. And then he says this, add to knowledge what? Temperance. That's the word for self-control. In fact, it does mean self-control. It's continence. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. Self-control, we would say spirit control, being controlled by God's Spirit. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially sensual ones. Temperance. And then he says you add to that patience. Number four is patience. That's cheerful endurance or steadfastness. Okay, to go back to the running analogy, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of stamina to run a 100-yard dash, 100-meter dash. I mean, anybody get out there and just run. But if you tried to run like that for the long haul, if you were one of these half marathoners or marathoners, you can't run the long distance at the blazing speed. You got to pace yourself. It's a sad thing to me. I've been to churches over the years. I'll see people that seem gung-ho for God, and I'll ask them, so, past the pastor, how's so-and-so? Oh, they're not coming anymore. Really? Where are they going? Well, they're not. What? I mean, I remember them being gung-ho, talk to people about the Lord and going to Bible studies and on fire, and now they're not going anywhere. Listen, if your name comes up, I wonder, are you on the pastor's amen list or are you on the oh my list? Now, he didn't tell me he's got one of those, but I think most pastors, you know, they're praying, they go, amen, Lord, amen. And sometimes I think they get to a name and go, oh my. Now, you know what? Every one of us ought to aspire to be on the amen list. Add to your faith. Patience is continual plodding along, advancing, and just faithful. You know what God says? It's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Be faithful. You may not be the most dynamic person in personality. You may not be the most outstanding. God says he wants you to just be faithful. But how many people? They're like a flash in the pan. He says not only add your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, but also godliness. Godliness. The word here means devotion, reverence toward God. Devotion, reverence toward God. In fact, it's interesting. Our word godliness comes from, there's an L-Y ending. L-Y. When you see L-Y, friendly, happily, joyfully, L-Y has the idea of like. Godly is God-like. Is there God-likeness in you? My brother-in-law, Michael, used this illustration all the time, and I used to refrain from it because I thought, well, he'll use it. Well, he's not around, so I'll use his. He tells about these guys that worked in a city, and they would take the bus every day. But the bus route was around the corner, and it took them a few minutes to get there. If they missed that bus, it was something like a 40 or 45-minute wait after that bus because they're out on the fringes. So miss it or wait. Every day they would punch out just at, whatever, 5 o'clock, run down the steps, turn the corner, shoot through an alley, and get to the corner, wait for the bus. Well, this one day, punch out, running down the steps, turn the corner, and there's a little kid there, and he's got a box of marbles. And one of them ran into the guy with the marbles. Marbles everywhere. Kids crying. The other two ran. They said, come on. They're telling their buddy. He said, no, you go on. He started helping this little kid gather marbles. And it took 15, 20 minutes to find them all. He missed the bus. Finally finished, he said, well, there you go, son. He said, I think that's all your marbles. Kid had, you know, tears dried in his face. He looked up at the man and he said, mister, is you Jesus? Can you imagine the first time you met an adult who cared about kids, you wondered if that had to be Jesus? Imagine living in the inner city, you never met any adult that paid any attention to kids. Hey, I wonder, anybody ever think about you? Is you Jesus? Or maybe your kids are wondering, is dad the devil? You know, is mom one of the fallen angels? And I'm not saying it to be funny. I read years ago, there was a man who had a home for troubled girls. The Hepzibah House out in Indiana. Never been there, but he said, we had kids come from some of the finest Christian schools in America. He said they were raised in homes where they were very separated, etc. But he said, I found this out. It didn't matter if they went to a Christian school, homeschool, or public school. Nothing influenced children like the family. He said, I realized the principle. He said, years ago, studies in immunology found out this. If you produce a bacteria into a body, the body will produce a defense mechanism to try to fight that bacteria. Vaccinations, the idea of you attenuate disease. You present it in a weakened form. The mechanisms will kick in to fight off that disease. And so that was the principle behind vaccination. If you introduce something in a weakened form, the body will develop defense mechanisms to fight off it so you never actually get the disease. That's the principle behind it. If you introduce your children a weakened form of Christianity, they'll never get real Christianity. Whew. Godliness. It's not just, well, we go to church every Sunday. Well, hey, man, we go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Wonderful. But do the kids see godliness in your home? Godliness is the goal for every Christian family. He says, you add that to your life. And then notice this. So it's godlikeness is my point. Godlikeness. Then he says brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, number 6. I always laugh when I do the word study on this. For the term brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. How you doing? All right, I grew up near Philly. Yo, what are you doing? Get out of my way. All right? We don't normally think of Philly according to its definition. You know what Philadelphia means? City of brotherly love. We all jokingly said, living over on the east side of the state, it's the city of brotherly shove. But you know, it does come from a city in Asia Minor. That's what it meant, brotherly love. But you know, before you laugh about Philly, yo, Adrian, before you laugh about Rocky, think about this. What about your house? Brotherly love. Brotherly love. Yeah, like I can't stand my brothers. My sisters, like they're my worst enemies. Listen to this. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Kindly affectioned one to another. Does that describe your house? Is your house like a garden of love or a war room? Be kindly affectioned. You know what affection means? I want to be around you. Kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Now, this is amazing with families. Sometimes they fight like cats and dogs within, but if an outsider attacks, look out. Now they rally around. Well, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What if we started showing that kind of looking out for each other within the confines of the family, not just when an outsider intrudes? Interesting, in honor preferring one another. The word prefer, I didn't remember this. I often like to bring out a box of chocolate. You know, if I ever get a Whitman sampler for Christmas, okay, and they have that little code on the top that tells you what's what. If I had Whitman sampler, if I said pick any piece you want, what would you pick, Jack? How many of you like chocolate and peanut butter combinations? Okay, how many of you like death by chocolate? You know, what? Yeah, I'm with you. I mean, my philosophy is if it ain't chocolate, it ain't worth it. So, you know, I had his double mocha chocolate thing. You prefer. You pick what you like. Listen, in honor, preferring one another. You know what that means? You know what you like. You look out for what you like. That means I'm to look out for what he likes. I'm to look out for what Ann likes. I'm to look out for what Charles likes. I'm to be thoughtful of others' needs. That's where common courtesy comes from. You know why it used to be that men would hold the door for women? It wasn't because women were not strong enough to open the door. It was a courtesy. You know why it was that, you know, people don't just run in and take the best spot? You know why Jesus said if you're bidden to a feast, don't take the top seat. You go to the lower seat and wait till you're called up. Look out for others. We tend to look out for ourselves. Ooh, there's one piece of chocolate cake. I better get up there right now. Our tendency is to look out for us. I got so convicted of this by my girls because we live in a trailer. Everything's within arm's length, but I usually have my study stuff set out of my lap, and I got all daughters, so I'd say, honey, could you get me some sweet tea? Honey, could you have me? After a while, my girl said, Dad, are your legs broken? I said, yeah, true. I have all daughters, you know. I'm just used to being pampered. I realize it is just so easy for me to look out for what I need. And I'm trying to think in terms of how do I look out for what others need. That's brotherly kindness. And then he says you add to that charity. Add to that charity. Now, it's interesting. We know he's talking about love. You know, love is such a general term in English. We can say, I love my wife, I love God. Or I can say, oh man, I love a good hit in football. When God just gets drilled. Oh, I love to see a good fight in hockey. You know, I love whatever it is. Well, now, do I love my wife the same way I like a good hit in football? I hope not. All right, we just have one word for love. The word charity implies the biblical term. It is sacrificing to meet the needs of others. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God didn't love the world because he thought we were a bunch of cute, adorable people. He loved us despite the fact we were a bunch of despicable reprobates, but he loved us. Okay? God so loved the world. Interesting, when God says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. What? It's the same term like God so loved the world. It's agapao, the term from agape, meaning self-sacrificial love. Why did God say that to a husband? It's astounding that even in churches, one of the foremost reasons given for divorce is, well, I don't think I love them anymore. What if we followed that line with our children? There'd be a lot of orphan children out there. It's amazing. We are grieved by the rebellion of children. We are put off with the perversity they may show, the stubbornness of their will, but we don't throw them out on the street. Now, that's like the ultimate last resort. And yet, so many marriages have fallen apart for so much less than that. Love is the fulfilling of the law, God says. We're to love one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when the girls were singing this song, I was just looking at 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have not, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Look at the words up here. If I give my wealth as a gift to the poor or my body to the flames of the fire, still all will be lost when I stand in your sight if my motives are not love inspired. But a lot of people give, but they do it grudgingly. God says he loves a cheerful giver. You know what cheerful means? It's the word for hilarity. It's like the person who's bent over laughing. People that are bent over laughing do not care what anybody else thinks about them. That's how you give. You're not the calculated giver. Oof, killing me to give this. You just give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's inspired by love. Charity is saying, I'm looking out for your interest above mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So add to your faith charity. And then notice this one. He says in verse 8, and we're back in 2 Peter, for if these things, what things? I circled the phrase, these things. All the things we just looked at. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I wrote this down. B, I just mentioned we're to be adding to our faith. A, B, we're to be abounding in fruit. Verse 8, we're to be abounding in fruit. You know, what would you think if you went to the grocery store and you picked up a vine that had just a few measly little grapes on it? You're going to pay for this bag of grapes and there's hardly any fruit on there. You don't pay for a vine, you want fruit. God didn't save you so you would just produce a little bit. You read John chapter 15, he talks about there's fruit and there's more fruit and then there's much fruit. He said, here in my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, John 15, 8. Okay, he wants abounding fruitfulness. Does that describe you? Wow, we're to be adding to our faith. We're to be abounding in fruit. And then look at verses 9 and 10. Let me give you the final thought here. We looked at appropriation with salvation, the application of faith with sanctification. Number 3 is the affirmation of faith. Affirmation of faith. Now, I used a word, it's not really a theological word, stabilization, from the word stabilize. On the back of my trailer is 43 feet long, we have stabilizer jacks. They come down, you crank them down so they keep it from wobbling back and forth. Stability is the key word there. Stabilization. Notice what he says in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, there's that phrase again, these things. If you lack those virtues, you're blind, cannot see afar off. Hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, the virtues previously mentioned, ye shall never fall. Okay, so I wrote down affirmation of faith, stabilization. A, we're to overcome faulty focus and forgetfulness. We're to overcome faulty focus and forgetfulness. You know, blind cannot see afar off. Glasses, okay, they correct my faulty vision. Blind doesn't mean can't see anything. It's like cataracts. It makes milky vision. It makes a vision that's blurred, okay? You're blind, can't see afar off. And then he's forgotten and he's purged from his old sins. I wasn't even sure I was saved because I really hadn't been growing like I should. I'm so absorbed in my own life and in my perversion. I'm into my rock music. I'm into just me. I'm into rebellion against my parents. I wasn't even sure I was saved. Now, did I get saved by giving up rock music? No. Was I saved because, you know, all of a sudden I start looking out for others' needs? No. But when you're not seeing this dynamic of these things being added in your life, you forget. You don't have any assurance that you've been saved because you're not seeing fruit. You know what? Growing people leave no doubt that they're alive. I remember when as a kid, I used to keep marks on the wall for growth. Like, that was kind of fun because it was unbelievable. 6th grade, I was 5'4". 7th grade, I was 6 feet tall. I took an 8-inch leap in 1 year. By 10th grade, 6'6", what I am now. So I went from 6th grader, what would I be, 6th grade, 12 years old, to 15-year-old, 14 inches in just those few years. I mean, now you know what? My parents did not have any question if I was alive. I was alive. I was growing. When you're growing spiritually, you're not questioning whether you're a Christian. It is when you're backslidden or when you're spiritually stagnant, you start going through those doubts. I'm not sure I'm saved. You're not saved by your performance. You're saved by God's provision. But his provision is then wrought out in your life. It's then borne witness to by the dynamic growth that should be occurring in your walk with God. And when you're growing, you don't have any question that you're alive. So we got to overcome faulty focus and forgetfulness. And then I wrote this down. We must develop ready recall and remembrance. We must develop ready recall and remembrance. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Isn't that interesting? Make your calling and election sure. Well, you know, it's Russian roulette. You either get the bullet or you don't. You're either part of the elect or you're not. Why would he tell us to make our calling and election sure? I like this. John Phillips, Bible commentator, said, God elects, calls, predestinates, foreordains, and chooses. God calls. Some people respond, others refuse. His sovereignty never rides roughshod over others. The Holy Spirit sees to it that everyone has an opportunity and the ability to respond when God calls. Our duty is to respond properly. Interesting. Make your calling and election sure. You know, this whole idea that, oh, I'm giving credit to God by recognizing his sovereignty, God did not make a bunch of automatons. And if we say, well, you know, I am what I am just because of God. So you're going to say the carnal mess in this world is because God failed to do something about your carnality? Don't blame God for that. We're to cooperate with him. And he says, you make your calling and election. Sure, you're to walk with him in fellowship. And notice this. Notice the phraseology in verse 12. He says, wherefore I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Look at verse 13. Yeah, I think it me as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Look at verse 15. Moreover, I'll endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. You see that phrase, in remembrance, in remembrance, in remembrance? I remember my dad saying years ago, you know, my biggest problem in school was not the three R's, but the three R's. I said, what do you mean, Dad? He said it wasn't reading, writing, arithmetic. It was recall, remembrance, and recollection. I just couldn't remember things. I think a lot of Christians are that way. And the way you remember is you just got to go over it and over it and over it and over. That's how I memorize scripture. Just go over it and over it until it's burned in my brain. He says, I want you to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Listen, this phone would have been an awful waste of money. The plan would have been a lot of waste of money if all I ever did was make the occasional phone call or take a picture off the phone. A little selfie, me and Jesus. Okay, listen, God didn't save you just so you'd enjoy a nice ticket to heaven when you die. He saved you so he could enliven you, make you alive. Like this phone has the capacity for apps. He saved you so you could add to your faith. Now, I will tell you something. Each of my girls was given a few years back an iPhone 4 when their uncle upgraded to some iPhone, whatever it was, the next one. And Uncle Simon is in the military. He's got money. So he always gets the latest and greatest. He gave my girls the old iPhone 4. If they had Wi-Fi, they could use it like an iTouch. So they had this little iPhone app that they loved it. The only thing was, the iPhones didn't function for phone calls. So if you'd seen one of my girls, you might say, oh, can I use your phone to make a call? And they might say, well, no, well, you can't. Well, why? Well, this phone's not set up for phone calling. It's an iPhone. Yeah, but see, it wasn't activated. There are some people, they come to church, they bring their Bible, they sing, they dress the part. But I want to tell you something. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you cannot apply his truth to your life until you're first saved. There is one phone call you could have made off of each of my girls' phones. 911. And there is one phone call you can make to heaven. There is one prayer that God will hear from the sinner for sure. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Well, Savior. These are smart apps for successful living. Let's bow our heads together as we go to God in prayer.
Be sure to download those smart apps for successful living and add to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you do not know the Lord as your Savior tonight. We invite you to visit with us at bbnchat.org, where a biblical advisor is available to you to explain the plan of salvation, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Visit with us at bbnchat.org, bbnchat.org. This has been the beginning of Teen Week on Conference Pulpit, as we heard a message from Rich Tozer concerning the smart apps for successful living. Join us over the next three evenings as Jim Tillotson will be our speaker. He's president of Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary in Iowa. He'll deal with hurt Tuesday evening and Wednesday evening, and then speak on the danger of sipping Haterade on Thursday evening.
That concludes this feature. We have many resources for you here at BBN. Click resources at our website, bbnradio.org.